Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading comes from Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Steve. Hi, morning, everyone. My name is Kelvin, and it is I'm one of the pastors here, and it's just my joy to finish up this series with you, looking into, believers, Christians, as stewards of God's creation. Please keep your Bible open with you in Romans chapter 8 there. We will look at it today, as well as a couple other passages. And but first, why don't we ask God for help that this word might be effective for us? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a great and big God. We thank you that although there are so many things that are going on, that you care for us individually, that you're able to look after all creation and all things at the same time. We thank you that you've given us your word, that we can come to know about you and to come to love you, be able to love you through it. This morning we pray that you'll give us humility to sit under your word, open up our hearts and ears to listen. Father, give me clarity and compassion. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit does a great work in each one of us who listens, that we may come to either love Jesus for the first time and or to fall deeper in love with him. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I don't know if you're good with talking to strangers. And apparently one of the most cliche, the easiest way to, start a conversation with someone you don't know is like talking about the weather. And you can't know, a preacher is struggling if the introduction is about talking about the weather. So let's talk about the weather, because is this all part of our series? We've been talking about creation care, looking after the world and all that stuff. So let's talk about the weather, because right now, if you actually are stuck for conversation and you want to talk to someone, you don't know where to start, talking about the weather is a good start, because there are a lot of things to talk about. I don't know if you noticed, we're supposed to be in winter, but it's fairly warm. So we've broken a few records. So maybe you can write these down and then, start a conversation with someone. Here we go. Here are some facts and figures. It's very simple. So we've had the highest, the warmest July in, over 25 years. So the max in July in Sydney was 26.5, and previous was 25.9 back in 1990. Oh, I guess that's an interesting fact. It's been quite warm. Warm today. And also in a place called Burrina, which is in the northwest of New South Wales, it's the first time in almost 60 years that a 30 degree has been recorded in July. Because again, we're in winter right now. It's also been the driest July since 95, so that's another 20 years. We haven't had much rain. And I guess if you put it all together, apparently according to the Bureau and, you know, the government and stuff, bushfire season. Oh, it's been pretty bad. It could be pretty bad because if the heat keeps up and there's no rain, I mean, we're supposed to be in winter now, then the summer is going to be even hotter, and then, yeah, like it could be pretty hectic. I guess that's something interesting to talk about, you know, just now you can share with someone and say, oh, yeah, things are a bit strange. I guess this whole weather being strange thing is like a norm, isn't it? There's always strange things going on about the weather. As you know, today is the third and last week, and we're talking about the creation care. I wonder whether this topic, maybe it's the first time you've thought about it, probably is the first time you've probably heard preaching on it, whether this topic is still a topic of small talk significance to you. And I hope really by the end of today, I've moved this concept, all right, of your life in a much bigger than that. Just as a quick plug in what you've got in your bulletin, I've got a list of resources there. All those books you can get from me. Okay? The bottom left in that organization is the, I would say, the premier Christian conservation or creation care organization there. There's a lot more info in that website and videos and all this different stuff. But you can go there yourself, or really, these books will be helpful for you. But let me just do a quick recap of the last few weeks, if this is the first time for you hearing this series. So first week we talked about that Christians are people who love, follow and worship Jesus. They should care. They should have a care about the state of the creation, because the creation is created by Jesus, sustained by Jesus, and ultimately for Jesus. That was week one. And from there we asked, okay, if that is so, then what should these Christians, these believers, do about it? Then they should look after the creation by treating it as God does. And we glean from Matthew and I guess different parts of the Bible too, that it looks like conserving it, it looks like beautifying it, and looks like enjoying it. We're not going to go back into the details, but those are, I guess, three different spheres that we should, engage with the creation as believers. Having said all that, I guess the creation is still broken, though. We can, as believers, patch it or look after it better, but we can't really truly fix it, can we? So I guess the question now is that we're looking at today is, that's great, as believers we should look after the world, but what is God himself? What is God himself going to do about this broken creation? If you've been in church long enough, you know the answer is Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. Just let us sink in for a moment. Really? How is the answer Jesus? I think you can accept that. I'll tell you, oh, okay, I guess so. You know, the pastor says this is true. So, you know, you know Jesus. He's the Son of God, become human. Yeah, he lived a perfect life, and he was able to take on the sins of all humanity on the cross. He voluntarily died in each one of our place, each one of the believers' place, to take our punishment for us. And then when he finished that payment, he God raised him back from death to life. He was taken up to heaven, God's right hand. And you know, we know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Death and resurrection in Jesus to do with salvation. These are big, important things. But how is that an answer to God fixing this broken creation? What does the death and resurrection have to do with creation care? How is Jesus the answer? Well, we're going to look at three passages in particular. We're going to start at Romans 8 today. I just hope at the end of it you can see how Jesus actually has everything. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, his work of salvation on the cross, has everything to do with creation care. And it's my prayer for you that it will drive you to care, it will empower you to change, and it will draw you in deeper affection and awe of Jesus. So let's start with Romans 8 first. I've got a passage on that's very small. I'm sorry about that. But let's just start with that and have your Bibles open with you. I will just go through it quickly. Let's start with verse 18. This is Paul the Apostle writing to the believers in Rome. And he writes, he starts off this in verse 18. I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. So Paul is writing to Christians who are getting persecuted, who are suffering for being Christians, and he's encouraging them to stick it out, to persevere. But how? What's the encouragement that he's giving to them? Well, he's reminding them of their future. And he calls it when glory comes upon them. Or another way is to say the fulfillment of Jesus' salvation. But it so turns out that these Christians who are suffering are not the only ones waiting for this fulfillment, this glory, nor are they actually the only ones suffering. Because we read on verse 19, it says this, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought to freedom and glory of children of God. You see what he's saying here? He's saying the creation itself is waiting for these believers, these children of God, to be revealed. And that in the meantime, as the creation is waiting, it is in a state of frustration, in bondage, slavery, chained to death and decay. But it also knows, as it waits, that there is freedom and glory to come in the future. The creation actually hopes. It knows that this renewal that will happen to it depends on humanity. Not what humanity can do for it, but what God would do to humanity. Verse 22 goes on to say, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And so the creation is waiting, and the believers are waiting, and both are suffering. Why? Under the effects of sin. Things are not what they're meant to be right now, but both of them, both the believer and the creation, have a hope for the future. That's tied in with what God is about to do. Verse 24, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. And I guess so for the Christians that Paul is writing to, he comforts them. He tells them, it's okay, stick it out in their suffering by reiterating that, yes, right now life is not good. Life is terrible. Life sucks. Things are currently broken, not just with people, but with the whole creation. But this won't be the case forever. So endure your present suffering for just a little while longer, because look, you look a little bit further, the creation's looking. The full adoption of God's children is near for you as a believer. And the whole creation is looking forward to that, because at that time when believers become fully adopted as God's children to be with him, the whole creation itself will receive freedom. Freedom from death and decay. Now, isn't that an interesting picture when you put it all together? The creation is waiting for the fulfillment of the believer's salvation, because it knows that on that day, it too will receive a kind of salvation from God. I'll give you a moment now to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll also just go through it quickly, like what I've done to Romans. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 7 to 10. I'll beam up the verses in a second, but it might also be good to have it out in front of you, because you might just have a different version to what I've put up. I put up the NIV. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. It goes like this. Paul again is writing to Christians, this time in a place called Ephesus. And he in these verses he writes, in him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So here in Ephesians, this is the start of the letter. Paul starts his letter by, highlighting the awesomeness of God's salvation for the believers in Jesus. He's saying that in Jesus, believers they're brought back from slavery. They're redeemed by his blood shed on the cross. And in Jesus, believers can also find forgiveness freely and abundantly given to them. And all of this was God's plans put in place from ages past, all of it centered around his son Jesus. I want you to note verse 10. Once again, Paul writes the final writes about the final fulfillment of the believer's salvation in Jesus. Verse 10 says this, to be put into effect when the times reach the fulfillment. So there'll be a time when Jesus will return, when his work of salvation will be fully completed. And when on that day, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. At that time, this verse says that all things will be brought in unity under Jesus. But you notice what sort of all things? It's not just all people. It's in heaven and on earth. It's not just humanity, but all things. The whole of creation in heaven and on earth. On that day when Jesus returns, the picture that is painted here is that Jesus will have authority over a merged heaven and earth. And once again, creation, the creation itself takes part in the salvation that Jesus brings. Now, the last passage we're looking at today is at Colossians. So just flip back a couple of pages. And this is the last passage we're looking at today. Again, I'll beam it up. It's Colossians 1, 15 to 20. We've touched on these verses a little bit before, but I'll just give you time to get there. Just a few pages past Philippians, and we'll get to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20. And it reads like this. I'm just going to read the first three verses. 15 to 17 says, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So lastly, we've got to Colossians. Again, this is the start of the letter, and Paul writes here in a similar vein, starting the letter by centering on the greatness of Jesus. And I guess last time we looked at these verses, we're highlighting how Jesus owns, creates, sustains, and he cares over all of creation moment by moment. But there is more. We're going to verse 18. It says this, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Note that Jesus is not just king over creation in the first three verses. He's also the king of God's people, the church. His resurrection is the confirmation of that, according to this verse. And all of this, that Jesus being king over creation and church, is God's idea. Because it means that Jesus gets to be at the pinnacle of everything, of humanity and creation, of everything there is. Verse 19, and God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And it is in this verse here that we have the clearest picture of how Jesus' death and resurrection had to do with creation care. It's a question we just started asking. Did you notice when Jesus made peace through his blood in this verse, shed on the cross, what's the extent of this peace? Is it to all humanity? Yes, certainly, but there's much, much more. The peace extends to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The salvation brought about by Jesus' death and resurrection affects, again, the whole of creation. You see, God is reversing the prevailing brokenness by putting everything back together in Jesus, and is centered on what he has done on the cross. I hope maybe you're starting to get a picture of what Jesus really has to do with creation care. Let me put it this way. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, it affected them and their relationship with God. for sure. We read that in Genesis. But it also affected the whole of creation, because the land itself was cursed as a result. The root cause of the brokenness of creation, then, is human sin. And so therefore, when God brings salvation to humanity in Jesus, he does a much bigger job than just, I guess, saving, fixing, healing people. He does the whole of creation. The creation is broken. It is not what it is supposed to be, and God has got a plan to fix everything through Jesus. You see, one writer put it this way: our redemption, or the believer's salvation, is an example of that, of the whole universe, what's going to happen. It is a picture of when God sent his son Jesus to become man to save humanity. It is also a bigger, it also echoes out to look after the whole creation. Originally, God gave humanity the responsibility to look after the earth as his personal representative. When sin happens, that broke. We misuse our charge. And right now, we don't see humans doing what they're supposed to do. We've been affected by sin. Creation's been affected by sin. But Jesus, who is the perfect man, who is now crowned with glory and honor, seated at God's right hand because he lived a perfect life, because he obeyed God to the very end. He died and was raised again. And God has put all things under his feet. And it is the salvation that he brings that fulfills that perfect role that the humans were supposed to be, looking after and renewing creation. And so, I guess, if you're sitting here today and you've ever only seen Jesus and this death and resurrection as something done exclusively just for you, or even maybe just for people, to fix you, to heal you, to rescue you, perhaps you need to broaden your concept of him and the salvation and the grand salvation that he's brought about, and realize that Jesus is not just all about you or I or just people. He has compassion for you, certainly, and he loves you dearly. He loves you more than anyone else. But yes, he'll bring peace. He'll bring healing. He will bring salvation in your life, in mending your relationships, in your physical, in your emotional damage, and all of that stuff. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, he is the exalted King of heaven. He is the Savior of the world. And he is the perfect human who will take care of creation perfectly as his Father does. And he sits at God's right hand. And his enemies, being under his feet, for his enemies, being under his feet means subjugation. But for his people, being under his feet means to share his glory and honor, but also for his creation to have Jesus as king and everything under his feet finally means to be restored and cared for. So I guess today, what do we, I guess, do, or how do we respond in the now? And I guess realizing that God has a plan to fix the whole of creation, and that centers around Jesus, that there is a day when that will be completely done, I guess in the now, I think there is important for us to actually grieve and mourn that things are currently broken, and that we need to pray and ask God for, Jesus to really come back. In the now, there are things that we can do, which is steward as well. We should care for the creation in the now, but I think we need to partner that with mourning, knowing that what we do now is never going to fully fix it. But also having mourned and I guess commiserate with others, believers or non-believers, about the brokenness of the world, the damage that we are causing to it, and yes, taking steps into taking care of it better, that gives us scope to actually proclaim to others that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I think it won't be hard, really, in your life to find people who don't know Jesus yet who actually care a lot about this topic of environmentalism. And it is now that you can see that Jesus is God's answer to all of this, you can talk about it, that God actually cares and is going to do something about it. I want to finish up with this final challenge. I want to read this quote which about creation care, which might be helpful for us. One writer has put it this way: there is a strange irony about humankind's pollution of God's realm. You see, by polluting our environment, we are poisoning our own food and drink. Thus, we sin not only against our environment, but we also sin against ourselves. We sin against the people who would live in the world and against the God who made it, both as a revelation of himself and for our own good. Even if we pollute the environment so much that we only destroy ourselves, the environment will remain in one form or another. We were made to be keepers of the earth, and if we do not keep the earth will not keep us. The question that we should ask ourselves today is this: am I my earth's keeper? If I am not the earth's keeper, then it is becoming increasingly evident that neither am I my brother's keeper. For under God, this is my brother's earth. And if I do not keep it, then it will keep neither him nor me. There's so much more I can say about all the things that we could be doing. But I really wish that the change that we will make in our lives about looking after the earth comes out of realizing the greatness of Jesus. Come of realizing that he is the King of the earth, and he has come to live, to die, to be raised again, to save us, to heal us, to remove the effects of sin or the guilt or the corruption, yes, but he saves the whole of creation. He was going to bring a renewed heaven and earth. And it is that grand image that actually drive us into actually putting into action caring for the creation now, because it matters to him. It matters to God. Why don't we pray and give thanks. Father Lord, we often fail to fully comprehend what it means for you to be the creator and a loving God who looks after all things. And we thank you that you do care about the creation. You have always cared about the creation, and you have sent Jesus, your Son, to, when we say fix everything, you do fix everything. We, in our sin, have broken so much, broken ourselves, broken other people, broken the creation, and everything that's in it. And Father, we thank you that in your great love and mercy, you've sent Jesus in your love. So let us appreciate how big of salvation that he brings, and the privilege that we are to be able to be brought back as your people. Give us, change our hearts, and give us the motivation to really live and obey you and honor you when it comes to this area of looking after creation. Father, there's so much obstacles, so many obstacles that are in the way with our lifestyles, with what we're comfortable with all the things that we currently do, with creating waste, with, you know, not really caring how things are. Father, please change our hearts that we may honor you, we may proclaim Jesus as we do so. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.